1 John chapter 3, and in verses 16 through 19, I want to begin reading there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Find a Bible and share it with somebody near you. If you don't have one, this is a Bible-believing church, and I want to encourage you to bring the Bible. It's our textbook. Share it with those near you. And if they don't have one, or help them find the books if they're new to the Bible. 1 John 3 and verses 16 through 19 introduces a subject about love on these pillars in the church. On the back side of them, there's notebooks. If you want to take notes, feel free to get up and get a notebook to take notes, because I'm going to give you quite a few notes today, and you might want to jot them down. It says in verse 16, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." The title of my message this morning is this: the opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is apathy. I heard a preacher make that statement before in the middle of a sermon. He didn't elaborate on it, but it sure got me to meditating. And the statement is true. A lot of times you ask people, what is the opposite of love? And they will say it is hatred. No, the opposite of love is apathy. Love is action. Love is proper and pure action towards someone to help them in a need. Let me say that a couple times if you want to write that down. Love is proper and pure action towards someone to help them in a time of need. There's nothing impure about love. Love is proper and impure and proper and pure action towards someone to help them in a time of need, whatever that need may be. And they may have an emotional need, they may have a physical need, they may have a financial need, they may have a material need, they may have a spiritual need. But when you, in a proper and pure way, show action towards that person to help meet that need, that is love. There is no such thing as inactive love. Love always takes on action. For God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. His love saw a need and prompted him to take action to meet that need. That need was the salvation of our souls from the horrific penalty of sin. And so God did what he could do to meet that need. He gave us his son, Jesus, to be that pure sacrifice for our sins, to shed his perfect blood to wash them all away. So love always takes on action. That's what verse 16 says. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Notice the action. "Because he laid down his life for us." That is our perception. That is how we perceive love, by the action God took when he came and laid down his life for us. And now it tells us we ought to also show our love by action. Verse 16, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We ought to also love like God loves. We ought to give our lives for the brethren. Now, the opposite of action is inaction, and that's what apathy means. That's the definition of apathy, is inaction or indifference. Notice that in verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can you say the love of God is in you, it says here, if you see someone have a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion. Now remember that word compassion. There are three synonyms for love in the Bible, in the New Testament, and they all begin with the letter C. One is compassion, one is care, and one is charity. Those three C's are synonyms for love in the New Testament. Remember that, because we're going to focus on one synonym today, and that is compassion, and we see it here in verse number 17. Inaction, verse 17 says, how can you say that's love? Inaction. So we see action in verse 17, the laying down of our lives. We see inaction in, or 16, we see inaction in verse 17, shutting up ourselves from helping other people. And the opposite of love, verse 16, is apathy, verse number 17. Now, of course, apathy produces hatred, and you can find that in other verses of the Bible. For instance, it says that a person who does not correct their child, it says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that shows inaction towards his little boy or his little girl and does not discipline him hates his child. Hates her child. Inaction is hatred. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means before the child even knows they exist. You know, sometimes 4, 5, 6 months old, you can see rebellion and so on come forth in a child, and talks about chastisement, not sparing the rod. Of course, we're not talking about abusing kids, but we're talking about showing action. And so parents need to show action. That's how they love their child. And so apathy is sometimes synonymously called hatred. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, do not give lip service to love, but in deed and in truth. That word deed is again referring to action. Action. Love is action. Apathy is inaction. The opposite of love is apathy, indifference. Not doing anything is the opposite of love. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. One of the things God wants to give us is not only the gift of eternal life, but assurance of eternal life. Assurance of eternal life. And one way to be sure that you're really saved is by love. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not as a brother abideth in death. And so this, and then he goes on in the verses that we read earlier about love being action. So the Bible says if we begin to show love by our actions towards other people, this will give us assurance that we were truly born again and that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're thinking about others and who we can help now. There's a transformation that takes place. Sometimes it takes a while. But after you're saved, you begin to start to think about others and loving others and saying, what can I do for someone else? And that gives you assurance, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are the truth. How? It goes back to verse 18. When we're loving people in deed and in truth by our actions, we're showing love and shall assure our hearts before us. We can receive confidence in our hearts that we are truly of God because we start loving people. And so love is very important.
We're here last evidence week to see handout
that a person has been born again.
That we're here last.
Love takes work. We read about a labor of love in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Again, love is always active. Love is never passive. Love is always active. It's always in action. And that's what makes a difference in a person's life, according to Jude 1 and verse 22. Now, I said there's three synonyms, and they all begin with C, in the New Testament for love. One's compassion, one's care, one is called charity. And we studied about care a few weeks ago. We talked about the care, how the pastor is supposed to care for the people, how certain elders or appointed people, deacons, are supposed to also help care for the congregation. And then we saw in that sermon, everyone is supposed to care about other people. So if you were put on the judgment seat in heaven today and your love was tried as an evidence that you are a born-again Christian, would you pass that test? Would I pass that test? Would they say, you know, we know this guy got saved. We know this lady got saved because they just started loving the brethren, and they just they put their love into action, and they met needs that people had. Now, I want to study compassion today. The opposite of love is apathy. Love is action. And one of the words that is used in the Bible to define love is compassion. And I want to give you seven statements today about compassion and what it compelled people in the New Testament to do. Compassion was never passive. Every time you read the word compassion in the New Testament, it causes a person to do something for someone else. Now, some of these you might not be able to do, but some of them all of us can do. There's no such thing as a person who cannot do something for someone else. Now, most of the time we're going to spend in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because most of these refer to Jesus Christ and his example. And so would you start by turning to Mark chapter 6. We perceive love by actions. And let's look at some of the actions now that were produced when people had compassion on others. When people had compassion on others, and I want you to notice, first of all, in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 34, it says this, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion." There's the synonym for love. There's the synonym for activity. Active love. He was moved with compassion towards them. Now, it doesn't say he went home. No, it says he was moved. Compassion moved him. Compassion compelled them to do something, him to do something. And notice what it was. "Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." I want you to notice, number one, love leads people and teaches them many things. Number one, love leads people and teaches them many things. "He saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd." I think that song Keith Nelligan just sang perfectly fits into this verse right here. As you look out amongst the sea of humanity and see lonely faces, empty faces, they're trying to put on a good front, they're trying to put a plastic smile on their face, and they're trying to show themselves outwardly to be all together, but inwardly they're lonely, they're empty, they're void. There's a capacity in their soul that has never been fulfilled by anything in the world, by any relationship, by any amount of money, by any material things, and they're lonely people who need to know Christ. And people are sheep not having a shepherd. There's a lot of people that just don't know what to do or where to go. And when you and I have love or compassion for people, it will cause us to see people as sheep not having a shepherd, and it will begin us to teach them many things. That's how you shepherd people, by teaching them many things. I want to encourage you to be a shepherd. Every one of you in some capacity is a pastor. Even you ladies. Now, I'm not talking about a role, that role in the church. But every one of you who has one person following you is a leader. Every one of you. You may be the quietest little mom, as quiet as a mouse, who has one child, but you're a leader. You're a leader. I want to encourage fathers. I always tell fathers this. When you go home, I want to encourage you to embrace your role as the pastor of that family. You are the pastor of that family, Dad. You are the pastor of your wife, husband. You are to lead them. Now, Jesus calls us sheep here, not cattle. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. You lead sheep by your example and by your voice. Those of you that have ever observed shepherds, and I had the chance to do that while stationed in Germany, right outside of our camp, there were shepherds, and I just got to watch them. They lead by example. They don't say, okay, all you sheep go that way. No, they go that way, and the sheep follow them. And then the sheep recognize their voice. It's amazing how sheep can recognize the voice of a shepherd and not follow someone else's voice. And men, your voice is very important to your wife. Your voice is very important to your children. You singles need to be leaders of other singles in this church. You that are divorced need to be leaders of other divorced people. You that are widows need to be leaders of other widows. And you that are widowers need to be leaders of other widowers. And you that are in your 20s need to be leaders of others in your 20s and so on. You teens need to be leaders of other teens. Why? Because we bump elbows all the time with people in the church and the community and our schools that don't know what to do. And when Jesus had compassion, it says he taught them many things. Now to do that, we've got to learn many things. Every one of us should always be in the pursuit of the gain of knowledge. Teaching is compassion in action. Let me give you an example. I know a man one time that grew up bitter and he grew up bitter, and I've given you this illustration a couple times before, but some haven't heard it, but his father, this is going way back, his father was a master mechanic, and his father had a shop. And this man, when he was a little tyke, used to like to wander into his shop, and every time he wandered in his shop, his father would scold him. And he would say, get out of my shop, stay away from my tools, don't touch my tools, go play, boy. Go off and play now. And he would constantly drive his boy away. And then he'd get home and he'd get the newspaper out. And he'd say, I'm reading the paper now, boy. Go off and play. Go off and play. I'm reading the newspaper. And that boy grew up with tremendous issues and inner conflicts that he could never identify where they came from. But all the time growing up, he wanted the attention of his father. He wanted the love of his father. He wanted the time of his father. And as that boy grew up and got to be older, he, of course, began driving cars like everybody else, and his cars would break down, and he would not know how to fix them. And because he would not know how to fix them, every time his car, it would cost him a lot of money out of pocket to get fixed, and he didn't have a lot of money, and every time that happened, he would have to deal again with the bitterness he had towards his father, who was a master mechanic, but didn't have time for him. You see, compassion teaches many things. There's a lot of people in this world that don't know how to be saved, but you do. And the greatest form of love and compassion ever is to tell someone how to be saved. How to help their marriage, how to help them financially, how to help them raise their children, how to help them be a good employee or a good employer, or whatever it might be. We need to have compassion. We need to see people as sheep without a shepherd, and then we need to look at them and say, I can shepherd them. I know how to help this person in this particular need that they have, and then help them. Then help them. And every one of us has been given knowledge by God of some things. Some of you ladies can teach maybe others to, ladies how to cook or sew or knit or something like that, or crochet or quilt and so on and so forth. And as that little girl grows up, by the time she's 60 or 70, she'll still remember you for the time you invested in her. Compassion moves people to be leaders and to be teachers. And we always need leaders and teachers in the church too, not just in the home setting, in the community. But now if you look back at Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, I want you to notice something else about love and action. Love and action number 2 is helping the sick and injured to recover. It says in Mark 1:41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Now this was a man who had leprosy. He had leprosy. And you and I don't believe we have the gift of healing, but we can pray to the God who can heal for people. And we can carry through in prayer for those people, for the sick. And we can minister to the injured. In Luke 10 and verses 30 through 37, we have the story of the Good Samaritan who took the man who fell among thieves, and thieves beat him half dead and left him along the side of the road. And he put him on his camel, it says, and he bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine, and he put him on his camel and he took him to an inn. And he told the innkeeper to take care of him until he gets back on his feet, and whatever the cost might be, I'll pay until this injured man is restored to health. Some of you have that gift of helps and that gift of comfort, and you have the patience and the love to minister to the sick and to the injured. And again, maybe we can't heal them like Jesus did, but we can have compassion. It says in Jesus, I'm reading now Matthew 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick." Notice he was moved with compassion, and it caused them to be concerned about the sick of his day. Matthew 20, verse 34 says this, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So there was all kinds of sick. There was, we read about a leper. We read here about a blind man. And as a result of being moved by compassion, Jesus did what he did for them. Now, we can pray for the sick, and sometimes we are presented with prayer requests for sick people, and we, if we're not careful, we'll forget. And we'll say, "Oh, yeah, that person asked me to pray for him. I forgot." But we need to pray for people. I think we've seen enough people around this church healed, even sometimes miraculously through prayer, anointing people with oil, praying over them, and that we ought to pray for the sick. And we ought to help the injured, and perhaps some are injured, and I know we have a ministry in our church sometimes where people are injured, and we line up a week's worth of meals and take those meals to that person while they're injured, while they're recovering, or to their family, or after their hospitalization. These are evidences of love. This is being moved with compassion. And then number 3 is feeding the hungry. Feeding the hungry. In Matthew 15 and verse number 32, it says, Jesus here again, he says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting because they might faint, lest they faint in the way." Now, anybody who hasn't eaten in 3 days is going to be hungry. And Jesus, I don't know if they hadn't eaten 3 days or their food had run out, but the Lord recognized hunger. Now, I know we don't have a lot of hunger in America yet. I don't know what might happen. There may come a day when that'll come. But there are hungry people. There are people that have needs. And there are families that we've been able to help with benevolence and groceries and so on and so forth. But I think under number three here, if you'll just keep your eye out and help people with their needs. Some people might need clothing. They might need food. They might need a Bible. Some people don't have a Bible, wouldn't know where to get one. If it was the end of the world, they wouldn't know where to get a Bible. But you can get one for them or buy one for them and you can give it to them. Some people, it may be a car. You know, we need those. That's a necessity in life nowadays. And maybe you have one that you're ready to give over to somebody. That's happened many, many times in our church. And what a blessing that has been to people who have been recipients. Though they never forget, as long as they live, that act of love. And then number four, forgiving the debtor. Forgiving the debtor. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 now in verse 27. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Love is active. The opposite of love is inaction, indifference. And oftentimes, inaction and indifference can be interpreted as hatred. And here's another case. If somebody has offended you, or hurt you in any way, shape, or form, or abused you, and you have not expressed your forgiveness towards that person, that is esteemed by that person as a form of hatred. Your inaction. Your inaction. Your apathy, your indifference towards that person is construed that way. Compassion is the releasing of a person from their sins, releasing them from our hatred, releasing them from our bitterness, releasing them from our anger, letting them go free. Now, why should I do that? Well, because Jesus did it for us. Jesus did it for us. Did you know God was angry at us once? Did you ever study the wrath of God in the Bible? Before any one of us was saved, God was angry at us. God hated our sin. God's wrath abided on us. The Scripture says we didn't have to wait for the judgment day. We were already under the wrath of God. And Jesus said, how about you pour that wrath out on me rather than on them? He was the author of our faith. He was the one that wrote it. And so the Bible says Jesus was smitten of God and afflicted. The wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ instead of on you or instead of on me. And just barely getting onto the cross and being raised in the air, the first words out of Christ's mouth were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was hurt the most by mankind, his first response was forgiveness. Forgive them. Forgive them, Father. And that ought to be ours. This story here, I don't have time to read it, but it starts at verse 22 through verse 35. It's the story of a man who had a debt that he could not pay, and he owed 10,000 talents in verse number 24. I've heard ranges that's up to $52 million in debt. $52 million in debt. And he was commanded that everything he owned, including his wife and children, be sold, that payment be made. But the servant fell down and worshipped the Lord and said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, notice, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Who today have you not loosed? Love is action. Love is activity. And one of the actions we can do as believers in Christ is we can loose people from the debt. And we can loose people from the sin. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned to death? He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's what love that is. What compassion. He's dying. He's being rocked to death, stoned to death, and he's thinking about them. This was hurt. I've never been hurt like Stephen's been hurt. So who am I? Who am I to withhold forgiveness? In the model prayer, we are told, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It ought to be something we do daily. Folks, the longer you hold on to that, the harder it is to get rid of it. That hatred just becomes a chain that just winds around you and gets tighter and tighter and tighter. I've seen people die in bitterness and unforgiveness, and they were never, ever useful to God again. Compassion. It says he was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave the debt. Let me give you a couple more. I'll have to go a little quickly here. Mark chapter 5. The opposite of love is apathy, doing nothing. But love is taking action. The three words that are synonymous for love in the New Testament, they all begin with C: compassion, care, and charity. And we're studying one of them, compassion. Number 5, helping the troubled and saving the lost. In Mark 5, I can't read it. It's the story of the demoniac of Gadara. My wife and I saw the cave that he hid in February when we were in Israel at that mountain. And the whole story just came to life. See, these Bible stories are real. They're not fables or fiction. They're real. They're real places. And it says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What did the Lord do? The Lord delivered him, verse 15, and they came to Jesus, and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion of devils sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Jesus Christ helped the troubled. Boy, there's troubled people, aren't there, in this world? And sometimes God brings them right into this church. Right into this church. There are people who have mental troubles. There are people who have emotional troubles. There are people who have troubles with addictions. Some of you don't, and you never have, and you ought to thank God every day for it if you have a sound mind. If you have a wholesome spirit. But there are those who come with wounded spirits and broken hearts, and who have been bruised, who need to be set at liberty. And compassion is helping those people. And not saying, we don't want those kind of people in this church. We need to watch our attitude. Sometimes love is attitudinal. God sends the troubled our way so that we can try to help them. And maybe we can't just do a miraculous thing like Jesus can, but we can bring them to the Jesus who can do that for them. And then ministering to the grieving. Write this down, number 6. In Luke 7 and verses 13 through 14, we have the story of the widow. As they're having a funeral for her only son, her husband's already died, her only son, who would be the one left on earth to take care of her, has now died. And they're coming out of Nain with the funeral procession in the bier. And there the dead boy, the dead young man's body is. And it says, Jesus saw this poor widow, now with no hope of being cared for. It wasn't like today. Women were so reliant on men back then. It says, and when the Lord saw her, in Luke 7:13, he had compassion on her and said, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, I've never met anyone who could raise the dead. All right, I've heard of a few stories where it has happened. It was even rare in the Bible. There's only a few stories in the Bible where the dead were raised, but God can raise the dead, and we ought not to think it something that God can't. But we can comfort the grieving. as Jesus did here. Death is our enemy. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And people who have had death touch their families grieve. And some of them grieve a long time. Some of them never get over it. And to these, pity should be shown. To these, love should be shown. To these, compassion should be shown. And because it's going to happen to all of us someday. Solomon said, one generation goes and another comes. In the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Death's going to happen to all of us, and we're going to need compassion someday. And Jesus ministered to the grieving. And then let me say number 7, restoring the backslider. Love is restoring the backslider. When we had the story in Luke 15 written of the father whose son took his inheritance and went off and wasted it in riotous living, and we are told that he wasted it surfeiting and on harlots. What a reproach he brought to his father's name. What a horrible way to live. But it says this about the father in Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, and thus he set an example for us of restoring the backslider. There's many even in this area that used to walk with us here at Faith Bible Baptist Church, but now they've fallen away. The world got them. The devil got them, the flesh got them, but something took them away from the Lord. You know, some of them might want to come back someday. And I sure hope our church will be full of compassion to love them back and receive them back. Say, welcome back. Don't look down on people when they haven't been in church for a while. Say, hey, where have you been? That's not what they need to hear right about then. They need someone to shake their hand and look them square in the eye and say, God bless your brother, I'm glad to see you today. Praise the Lord. Thanks for attending. And then try to help them back to health. There's people who literally are out of church today who want to come back, but they're afraid of how they will be received. Love is shepherding people and teaching them many things. That's love. Don't When they put you down in the ground and bury you or bury me, make sure every bit of knowledge you knew you shared with somebody else. That's love. Love is helping the sick and injured until they're recovered. Somebody says, would you pray for me? I'm sick. I'm battling. I said, put them on your prayer list and pray for them until you hear about them getting the victory. Help the injured. Love is feeding the hungry. If you don't have any hungry around here, find someone who needs clothes. Can't find anyone who needs clothes, find somebody who needs a Bible or a car or something. Love is forgiving the debtor. That person who hurts you, who may or may not, but they may be living with guilt and conviction and shame and embarrassment every time they see you. They may not, but you can forgive them. You can't control how they respond, but you can do your part. Love is helping the troubled, those with mental troubles, emotional troubles, social troubles, those with addictions, and those who've been abused in their past. Love is helping the troubled and saving the lost. Love is ministering to the grieving and really feeling for them and restoring the backslider. Apathy is doing nothing. The opposite of love is apathy. Let's bow on our heads for a word of prayer. As we have the invitation.